Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. What a joy it was to look up and look out and see a bunch of people with shining eyes saying, "We're ready to be fed." That puts quite a responsibility, doesn't it, on me? Well, you just pray that the Lord will give me the grace to be able to do what I'm supposed to do, okay? Nobody can without His grace. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 9 for this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew and chapter 9. We'll start in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 1. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.' And, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins.' Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Well, let's take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning, shall we? See what we can glean. In verse number 1, who's the he? Sure, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Well, where had he been prior to this? See if we remember what we just got done looking at. Yes, he'd been over in Gadara, on the other side of the Lake of Gennesaret, or Sea of Galilee. And what happened over there? Yes. Why did they do that? Do you remember why they did that? They besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Yeah, apparently they liked pork chops. But there was probably something more to it than that. And it kind of harkens back to what Peter said. When he first met the Lord, Peter said something. I'm sure that there was an element of them liking pork chops in their way of life, but there might have been something else to this that we might want to think about. Pardon? Yeah, I think they were, certainly. They had known that demoniac for a long time. They'd bound him up with chains, and he'd break the chains, and he was fierce and lived in the graveyard, and wouldn't let anybody go by that way. Yeah, they saw somebody cast the devils out of him, and they thought, wow, we've just come face to face with something. What else do you think they might have thought? Because people had an opinion of our Lord when he was on the earth. And you know, people still have opinions of him today. They do. It's important for us to know as believers, what does the world think of Christ? There's a lot of opinions out there. Jesus asked the same question, didn't he? What think ye of Christ? He did. Sometimes it pays for us to think about this. So the Gadarenes told him, depart out of our coasts. Some of them hated him, I'm sure. Some were frightened. Might there have been something else at work here? And the reason I brought Peter up is so that you'll think about this other thing. And we talked about it on Wednesday night. Remember in Romans chapter 4, if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about something and I made a big, big deal out of it. Well, I tried to. Apparently, I didn't make near big enough a deal. That's it! Christ justifies the ungodly. Remember on Wednesday night I talked about the fact that that's the only people that he can work with. Religious people can't get saved. They don't think they're ungodly. Do you think the Gadarenes might have thought that too? And by the way, let's get back to Peter. What did Peter say that you look at it when you're reading the Synoptic Gospels and you'd say, whoa, Peter, what'd you say that for? Does anybody remember? I know somebody's going to say, well, preacher, that's why we're studying the Synoptic Gospels. Yep. Do you remember from your Bible reading that you're reading along and it suddenly strikes you, now why did he say that? Exactly. That's exactly what I was looking for, brother. That's exactly what I was looking for. What do you think Peter's attitude was? Why would he say such a thing? Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He recognized something about who he was dealing with. I wonder if the Gadarenes had some people in the crowd that were thinking the same way. Well, maybe they weren't even so much thinking about that. I mean, there are suitable substitutes for pork chops. Some of them are quite delicious options. There are some better things than sin. I think a lot of people think that Christians couldn't possibly have any fun because we aren't running to the same excess of riot as the world is. And how boring can that be? But there's something else here. Do you think that people could be filled with awe when they saw Christ? I mean, this is a pretty big thing. If you read in the book of Matthew in another place, you'll find out that Jesus Christ came and dwelt in Nazareth. That's up north, bordering on the Lake of Gennesaret. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember that? And those that lived there saw a great light. Do you think it's possible that some people stand in awe of God and they're afraid to approach Him? I think so. Those Gadarenes had been living with demonic possession for all their lives. And so had their ancestors. It was just a routine thing. They'd been living in the depths of despair, in the darkness that Satan had cast over them. And they couldn't see any light. And here comes this character across the lake in a boat, and he goes to the worst of them. This demoniac was so bad that the rest of the demon-oppressed and possessed people were afraid of him. He went right to the sore spot and took care of that problem. And the rest of them saw that and said, whoa. Isaiah said something too. Here's a guy that's a prophet of God. He says something in Isaiah chapter 6. Almost like what Peter says. Yeah, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst an unclean people. I'm not fit to stand in your sight. You know, in any crowd of people, there are some people that stand in awe of God, and Satan can use that to keep them away from Christ, can't he? They stand in awe and fear of God to the place where, even when God extends His grace to them, they're afraid. It's interesting to think about that. Sometimes we think of only one classification of people as being out there in the world, and that's all we're mentally geared up to think about and deal with, when there could be somebody standing in the crowd that's that close to grabbing onto the grace of God, but we never think about them, never try to deal with them. It's something I think we should think about. Well, anyway, in verse number 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Okay, he's gone back over to the south side of the lake, and he comes into his own city. Where is that? Sure. Where was Nazareth? You know, they say that high school graduates can't find Iraq on a map, most of them. I know there are some exceptions sitting here. Right, fellas? Amen. Could the average Christian find Nazareth on a map? Especially if the cities weren't marked? It's interesting, isn't it? It's important to know something about the geography of this part of the world, because it'll tell you something about what God is doing. Didn't you ever think it was funny as you read the Synoptic Gospels that he would be called a Nazarene? Can somebody tell me just generally where Nazareth was located? You should know, because it's right there in verse number 1. Pardon? No, Jerusalem's about as south as you can get. Boy, we got somebody looking it up on a map here. Cool. Now that's smart. That's what everybody should have done. I know what he's going to ask next, and I'm going to head him off, because I got a map in the back of my Bible. There's a reason they put those in there. Now let's stop and think about something just for a moment, okay? So, because we're trying to learn something about the grace of God and the fact that he deals with the ungodly, right? Otherwise, what message do we have to take to the world? It'd be the same as the rest that say, read your Bible and pray and do religious stuff, and if you're good enough, you'll make it into heaven. That's not the message that we have. Our message is God deals with the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Religious people don't have a chance, and we're going to get to some religious people right here in this passage of Scripture. They shut themselves out. Okay, so Nazareth is in the far north part of the country, because the Sea of Galilee was way up in the north part. But now let's think about the history of Israel just for a moment. How many tribes were there? 12? In the time of our Lord, how many tribes were there? 2. What part of the country did they dwell in? The southern kingdom. What happened to the 10 tribes? Well, they didn't exactly leave of their own volition. Pardon? They were dispersed. They were conquered by the Assyrians and carried into the Gentiles. And so what happened to the land that they occupied? Pardon? It was occupied by who? Yeah. And some of it was Samaria, wasn't it? Samaria was part of the northern kingdom. Remember, the Samaritans were a duke's mixture of Jews and Gentiles that the people in the southern kingdom despised. And they had to set up their own religious system and all of that stuff. You remember that. Isn't it funny that Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem and grew up in Jerusalem and had his whole ministry in Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem is it, isn't it? Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about the fact that Galilee was often called Galilee of the Gentiles because they had moved in there and occupied the place? The Jews were strangers in their own land. But that's where he went and dwelt. Did you ever think about that? I think we should think about that. Pardon? I'm sorry, Elizabeth, with that with the AC running, I can't hear. There were 12 tribes. That's true. Mm-hmm. Okay. Elizabeth has a question about the little history thing that we just did. How come the 10 tribes were carried away by the Assyrians? It's because in the days of Solomon, remember Solomon? Israel reached the zenith of its political power, if you want to put it that way. That's when it became the greatest nation on earth. There was actually a time that Israel was a superpower. But after Solomon died, his son didn't go the way of the Lord. And it started a civil war. The 10 tribes against the 2 tribes. And so the 10 tribes split off from the kingdom of Israel and formed their own kingdom, and they went into idolatrous worship. And if you read the historical books in the Old Testament, like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it tells you about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and who their kings were and what kind of shenanigans that they were pulling. Well, pretty soon the Assyrians came and carried them away, just like the prophet said that they would if they didn't repent. And the area that they used to occupy that God had given to them when Joshua brought them into the land of Canaan, it fell under the control of the Gentiles. And they were living there when the Lord was born. Does that clear it up? Okay. So my question was this, why would Jesus, when Jerusalem is the center of God's religious outreach to the world, if you will, it's His city, why did Jesus dwell in Nazareth? That's the question that I'm trying to get you to entertain in your minds, because that's what this passage of Scripture is about. Here we have in verse number 1, let's read it again. And he entered into a ship, of course he'd been on the other side of the lake, up in the regions of Gadara. And he passed over and came into his own city, which is Nazareth, up in Galilee. And you remember that the Judeans despised the Galileans, didn't they? That was one of the things that they said to Peter in Herod's palace. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean, aren't you? Well, this Jesus, he's a Galilean too, so therefore you must be on his side. Remember that? When Peter was warming his hands by the enemy's fire? They didn't think very much of the Galileans. They were just unlearned. They didn't count for much. But Jesus lived there. And my point is to get you to say, I wonder why. What was he doing up there? Well, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let's see if we can kind of put a few things together here. First of all, he's up in the north country, up in Galilee, which was occupied partly by the Samaritans and partly by Gentiles and partly by religious Jews like Peter and James and John and all the rest of the Galileans. There was only one of the disciples that was not a Galilean. Did you know that? Judas Iscariot. Absolutely. He was from the southern kingdom. Iscariot, man of Kerioth. From the southern kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, in verse number 2, the scripture says, and behold, what does that tell you you're supposed to do? Yeah, let's pay attention to this because we're going to learn something. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, whose faith? The people that brought him. What does that do with the faith healer's idea with, well, I'm sorry, the reason I couldn't heal you is because you didn't have enough faith. interesting, isn't it? Then he never takes the rap for anything. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. I said I didn't want to talk about his medical condition, but can somebody tell me what palsy is? Yeah, the shakes. It's a nervous disorder. It's what we would call today a degenerative disease. It's one that you don't get over. You know, when you catch a cold, your immune system can fight that off. If you get a bacterial infection, your immune system can fight that off. Your immune system can't fight off palsy. It's a degenerative condition. And they knew that. There's no way this guy is going to get any better on his own. As a matter of fact, he's going to get worse. So they brought in pretty much a hopeless case. You don't suppose that those are the cases that Jesus does his best with, do you? They didn't bring him somebody that had a cold, did they? And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Does that kind of jump off the page and say, huh? Why didn't he just say, palsy, be gone? Sometimes he did strange things, like one guy that was blind, he spits on the ground, makes a little mud and puts it in his eye. Which I guess is where that saying, mud in your eye, comes from. Just kidding. You seem to be getting so serious and maybe not paying attention. I can see some of you are still awake. He didn't do that here. As a matter of fact, he didn't even say anything about palsy, did he? It's almost like he ignored the disease and he's addressing a different issue. Okay, the man was already clean, and so Jesus healed him. Well, I don't think that that could be true, because he does say, thy sins be forgiven thee, present tense. Maybe there's another angle. Yeah, he was definitely doing that. But the thing I was trying to get you to think about is, why didn't he address the sickness? Because he does in some other places. He spits on the ground and makes mud and puts it in a guy's eye. He just got done dealing with this Gadarene demoniac where he cast out the devil. The devils were the problem that the guy had. He addressed that condition. But here it seems like he doesn't even pay any attention to the fact that this guy is sick of the palsy. He addresses an entirely different issue. Is there some way we can tie all this together? Does somebody think Brother Greg might be on to something here? Oh, yeah. Yes, he is, but he's also pointing at why are we in the fix we're in, isn't he? Somebody that's sick of the palsy is in quite a fix. He's going to be in a bigger fix if he dies without Christ. But here's something that we can see. This guy has a degenerative disease. There's no hope of any physician being able to cure him. And the Lord doesn't even talk about his disease. He talks about, thy sins be forgiven thee? What Brother Greg says is right, but I want to address another issue first. That's true. Yes. I think maybe he's going to try to make the Pharisees figure out that they're sicker than the guy that has the palsy. And all the rest of us as well. As a matter of fact, the fact that we as Christians are sick, I know this isn't going to sound good because somebody's going to say, well, I'm glad to give you mine, preacher. But the truth of the matter is sickness is one of our great friends, because that's when we really start figuring out who our Lord is. We don't really recognize Him as God till we go through the fire and He goes through it with us. Sickness is not necessarily the great enemy that we as Christians think it is. But to a lost person, it's an enemy. It's threatening their life, isn't it? And all they got is here and now. But do you think that sin has anything to do with sickness? That's the angle I'm looking for. Wasn't there another guy that was born blind, and the question God asked, why was this man born blind? Whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind? Is his parents, or his, or somebody else's? Okay. But why did people think that sin has something to do with sickness? Is there any truth in that? It was. Leprosy was a sign of God's judgment. But what about this guy sick of the palsy? Does that have anything to do with sin? Yeah. That's right. So you see, the people that were asking the question about the guy that was born blind really did have a point. It got overruled for a greater point, but they really did have a point. Did Adam ever catch cold before he sinned? There's no evidence of that. Did he ever get strep throat? Don't think so, and he probably didn't have the palsy. Do you think sickness comes as a result of sin? That's the basic issue that Jesus is addressing here. Now, he's come at it from a couple different angles, which I just brought up with you, but that's basically what he's doing here, because look at verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, who's the there? Maybe not everyone. The Pharisees, that's right. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? He's bringing up this point, isn't he? I was trying to lead you to it slowly so you'd think of it first without even having to read the verse. But there it is. What connection is Jesus making here? Now the cat's out of the bag. They do. The Pharisees understood that, see? The Pharisees could see that this man was sick. The problem with the Pharisees is they couldn't see that they were sick. Can you see that? There's a worse kind of sickness than having the palsy. Who's sicker? A serial murderer? Or a man sick of the palsy? Who's worse? Pardon? All right, assuming that both are. In the eyes of men, which one is worse? Somebody that's sick of the palsy? Or somebody that's a serial murderer? Yeah, people think, well, the serial murderer is worse. But you see, the problem comes in that it's more difficult for us to answer the question, who is sicker, somebody that's sick of the palsy or somebody that's got religion? Ouch. Some people just can't resist twisting the knife. We don't think of that, do we? We look at religious people and think, wow, these are the models of society. These people are the paragon of virtue. They're good and I'm bad. That's what people think. Don't people have a lot of mistaken notions? Didn't Jesus come to get them over their mistaken notions and help them to see things as they really are? And so he poses this question to the Pharisees, and look what he says in verse number 4. Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? What did he mean by that? And he's talking to the Pharisees here. He's talking to the religious people. He's not talking to the guy that's sick of the palsy. He wasn't thinking any evil in his heart. What evil? Mm-hmm. So what were they actually saying in verse number 3, this man blasphemeth? They didn't say it out loud. They were too smart for that, weren't they? Okay, what were you going to say? Same thing. Great minds so often think alike. Amen. He's equating himself with God. Is that really what he's doing? Was their charge right if they were to say, this man's making himself equal with God? Because that's why they thought he was blaspheming, didn't they? I think we could agree on that. Was he in fact doing that? Would he be able to look them in the eye and say, guilty as charged? He sure would. That was the point of this whole exercise, wasn't it? Wow. Verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because instead of casting the sickness out and restoring the guy to health, then they would have said, well, he's a great prophet if he'd have done that. Some of the Old Testament prophets healed diseases, didn't they? Some of them even raised dead. Raised dead people back to life. Everybody thought they were great. If he had done that, would there have been a problem? Uh-uh. So somebody tell me, what really is the problem here? Yep. He was doing something more than usurping their place of authority. He was doing that. Mm-hmm. So what did that say about the scribes and the Pharisees? Uh-huh. Oops. I've probably said it a million times, but now is a good time to say it again. The Chinese have a saying. I know lots of those Chinese sayings. Confucius never said any of them. But the Chinese do have a saying, heaven is high and the emperor is far away. You don't suppose that would have applied to the scribes and the Pharisees? They were having a wonderful time by using the name of God and the book of God to run that spread the way they wanted to, which had nothing to do with God. And now he shows up on the scene and he's wrecking the whole thing. Now suddenly they, as the religious leaders of the country, have to say, uh-oh, heaven has come down and the emperor's standing right here and we're not looking so good. We got two choices. Hmm? See why it's difficult to deal with religious people and why the preacher keeps saying over and over and over, religion is a deadly poison. Religion will insulate you and put you further from God than anything else that I can think of. And it goes back to what we studied in Romans on Wednesday night, which was, well, it's only been 20 minutes. He only came to save the ungodly. The Pharisees didn't think that they were sinners. Well, at least not as great a sinner as this guy laying on the bed. They could look at him, and can you imagine what they're thinking in their hearts? They're looking down their noses and saying, this guy is sick because he's a sinner. I mean, it doesn't take much sense to figure it out. He's a Galilean, first of all. Strike one. He's sick. And we all know that sin causes sickness, strike two. And now this guy, has the cheek to walk in here and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. So get up off that bed and walk. Well, who does he think he is? That's our game. The real king has showed up amongst them. That's why religious people hate hearing a gospel message. You can go out and preach in the street to the harlots and the publicans and the sinners, and they might heckle and jeer you a little bit. But man, you go into a church full of religious people and preach a gospel message, and they will want to cut your throat. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Verse number 6. But that ye may know, who is the ye here? The Pharisees. He's not talking to the sick guy. But that ye, you Pharisees and scribes, may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Notice he doesn't say to heal disease. He says to forgive sins. That's important. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Well, the moment of truth has arrived. One of two things is going to happen. The guy's going to lay there and look at him, dumbfounded. Or he's going to get up and take up his bed and go to his house, right? You don't suppose the Pharisees now are thinking, show us the money. Where's the beef? Well, they're not going to have to wait long. Verse 7, and he arose and departed unto his house. Now the religious people at this point fell on their knees and began to worship him as God. Right? Yeah, they should have. No, I'm sure that some of this crowd that's standing right here is going to be outside of Caesar's palace or his representative, Pontius Pilate, saying, away with him, crucify him. Verse number 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Let's spend the last few minutes that we have on this verse. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. Who are the multitudes? Yeah, there's a bunch of people standing around watching this thing. Jesus did everything that he did in public. He didn't do things in secret. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God. What's the purpose of a miracle? I think you'd agree that a miracle has just been performed, would you not? A supernatural intrusion into our natural world. Pardon? Okay, miracles are to glorify God, but do they have another purpose? They obviously accomplished that purpose because the multitudes glorified God, didn't they? Sure, to verify that He is God so that people can know who they're dealing with. Right? So the multitudes see it, they marvel and glorify God. It'd sure be great if there were a period there instead of a comma. But there's not, and there's another issue involved here, which had given such power unto men. Oops. Somebody tell me why I'm making a big deal out of this. What were you going to say, brother? See these great minds all thinking alike. Yes. So even though they're glorifying God, they still misunderstand who He is. Brother Ed?
Mm-hmm, they are. They are.
And can you really fault them for that? Because some of the Old Testament prophets did these things too. Jesus is going to do some things, though, that they never did do. Give me a couple examples before we quit. Nope. In the Old Testament, there are some of the Old Testament prophets raised the dead. Oh. All right, he was raised from the dead. Sure. Is there something else? I mentioned that a man that was born blind. Okay. But the question was, did Jesus do some of the things that the Old Testament prophets never did do? Remember the question that that's when he healed the man that was born blind. The question is asked, has anybody ever seen or heard of a man receiving his sight that had been born blind? And there's this little matter of Lazarus. Yes, the Old Testament prophets raised the dead, but what's different about Lazarus? He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus did some things that none other man did. And Jesus told the Pharisees that if I had not come and done things that no other man did, then you might have a right to question. But now you have no cloak for your sin. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning once again for your word. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to learn these things precept upon precept and line upon line. And when we read the word, that we'd meditate upon it and think about it and turn it over and examine all the facets of its brilliance. Lord, that we might grow thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.